Greetings one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here together and worship together and join in discussing God's word and applying it to our lives. The only other announcement I could think of was the fact that we plan to leave this week on Wednesday and go to Pensacola for a week and a half to help out in summer Bible school, and we would appreciate your prayers as we travel, as we're gone. For a message this morning, I like to look at two very important words that Jesus spoke. I was drawn to this, I'm not sure, a while ago, and I thought about this quite a bit because it's actually a fairly familiar thing, a phrase, something that's being spoken today, and that is the words, follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me, and I like to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn there. It's just a short phrase, but it's a life-changing phrase. And in that moment, when we're pondering that phrase, there's an eternity at stake, a change for eternity. And this word follow or followers has become quite popular or trendy because there's an awful lot of places on the internet where you can post yourself and there's opportunity for other people to follow you, and I couldn't list them all. And probably I'd even list some of the wrong ones. But people have thousands or even millions of followers that watch every move that they make, everything they post, pictures or comments. And they compare each other with each other by how many likes that they have. And one of the things that used to be just money, how important somebody was or a position, but now it's also how many people are following you. And you see people climb this ladder and then crash and burn in a moment of time when they post the wrong picture or make the wrong comment. But I think this is a threat to us as well. And sometimes we get so busy running after all these things that we forget the one that was here the longest and the one that we need to follow the hardest, the most. There is someone that is following every one of us, and that is God. God is following each one of us every day. He knows that we're here this morning. He's able to do that. Able to do that. I don't know if that message was recorded Friday evening, but it was a tremendous message Luke preached on Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And if it was, it'd be good if you listened to it. I was just completely amazed at that message. But that's the God we have that's able to be everywhere. Mount Zion is everywhere, he talked about. And that thought comes right in here. God is everywhere where you are. He's everywhere where everyone is. Mount Zion is everywhere. And he's following us. Let's read these verses in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, down to verse 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now this is just a few verses that talk about Jesus calling people. And it seems like immediately these people heard the call that Jesus gave. Those two words, follow me, I have purpose for your life. And they listened. It almost sounds like maybe they were bored with what they were doing. And they really had nothing to keep them there. And when Jesus came along, he said, follow, and they followed. But I also found the account over in Luke chapter 5. Let's turn over to Luke. And I'm fairly certain this is the same account. But he tells it in a little more detail. You wonder whenever you look at that, how could they leave everything that they have just because Jesus said, follow me? That would almost be beyond their own choice. But it wasn't quite that simple. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I think this is the same story of the follow me that Jesus called to them. But here you see in a little more detail, adds a little more light on the story, and you realize why this call was so compelling, because they had seen a miracle of Jesus. Jesus had defied all common sense, and they felt compelled to follow a man that could do that. But you see Jesus being followed by a crowd, other people that were wanting to hear what this man had to say. And he came to the water, and he climbed in the boat, so there'd be a little room, and he taught the people. And at the end of the teaching, he said, let's go fishing. And Peter said, we can't go fishing. Why go fishing? It's the wrong time to go. We toiled all night when the fish should have been there, and they weren't. Why go now? And Jesus said, let's go. So he went. He said, if you want to go, we'll go. And there was fish more than what they could handle. What do they do with all those fish? What do they do with all these fish? I thought about that. What do they do with all these fish? Here they had the greatest catch they ever had. Write it down in the record books the night that they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. But what did they do? They left it and followed. Not even an event like this, a supernatural event, could keep them there because they realized there was someone who worked a miracle and they were willing to follow. I also noticed that Peter took this really personal when Jesus came and spoke into his life. He took it really personal. He said, I don't deserve to be around you. I don't deserve to be following you. But Jesus said, I'll change you. You're going to catch men now. And suddenly they didn't need these fish anymore. As I was studying this message, I was answering several different questions. And suddenly I realized that I was answering the questions of a game that we used to play. And so I used that from my outline. And as small children, we used to play the game. We'd write on a paper who, what, when, where, and why. And we'd answer the questions without the other people knowing. And I suppose there were times the game was banned because it got too silly. There was other times when we enjoyed doing it. And I thought about those questions. And we need to know the answer to these questions. And when we find the answers, it's not a silly story. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but it makes sense to the believer. Who should we follow? Who should we follow? Who is the who that we're talking about in this story? And, of course, we know Jesus was the one that wasn't focused. And I can't emphasize Jesus enough. He is our perfect example. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John witnessed the meeting of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, towards the end of the incident, God spoke. And this is what God said about Jesus. And while he yet spake, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And God is still speaking that today. He's saying, you need to listen to Jesus. This is my Son. He has something to say to each one of us. What is it? And Jesus asked that question about himself later on. Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ. What think ye of Christ? He was speaking of himself and says, what do you think of me? This is the one that we are asked to follow. What do we think of Christ? I found a quote. Someone put it this way. To the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. Song of Solomon 5:16. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6. To the astronomer, he is the son of righteousness. Malachi 4:2. To the baker, he is the bread of life. John 6:35. To the builder, he is a sure foundation. Isaiah 28:16. To the carpenter, he is the door. John 10:7. To the doctor, he is the great physician. Jeremiah 8:22. To the educator, he is the new and living way. Hebrews 10:20. To the farmer, he is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. Luke 10:2. And I suppose if you thought about it long enough, there would be many more that you could add to that list. But Jesus is all these things. And we find these illustrations all through life as we're doing our work. Where Jesus is these things and in a much greater way than what we can do them. He is the one that makes us complete. Who's the other who that we're talking about? And we know that call comes through Scripture many times. Who needs to follow? Everyone. Everyone needs to follow. But he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And all of you are here this morning because you were called. That's why you're here this morning. How many of us will be chosen? Well, the second question I asked is what? What are we to follow? And that is very similar to the who. But Jesus has a message for us today. And he lived it out perfectly in his life. If we follow him and his teaching, we will live like he lived. But the scriptures also talk about it. And one of the ways that Jesus, well, let me say this first, and that there's no one that is inexcusable of this question, because we all see good and evil in the world. All of us see good and evil. It's very real. And all of us are getting a call every day between good and between evil. We're getting called both ways. And we're caught at that crossroads every day. So none of us are excusable. And Jesus described it in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said that this way that we are supposed to follow, this what that we are supposed to follow, he called it being born again. Because we all know we were born with an evil nature. We were born to be selfish. We were born to be undisciplined. We were born to be mean. And we all need a new heart. And he said, you need to be born again, because the way you were born the first time isn't going to work. You can't live like you were born the first time. It won't bring you meaning in life. He says, you need to be born over again. And of course, Nicodemus, he said, how can that be? How can you be born again? You're already here. And Jesus said, no, it's what's inside that has to be born again. It's what's inside our hearts that has to be changed. We need a new heart. We need Jesus. And through surrendering our lives to Christ, we find that. We are born in a new way. And when we meet Christ, our values change. And suddenly, some of those things that had a lot of meaning have no meaning. Some of those things have less meaning. And as in the story we just looked at, the disciples, suddenly the fish didn't matter. Fish didn't matter. And we find out that it's that way in our lives today. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and look at a few verses here. Had these verses in my devotions this week. I was impressed again as I looked at just how practical the Sermon on the Mount is. Matthew chapter 6, let's start at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is part of the following that Jesus is talking about this morning. How many things do you have that are rusting this morning? How many things do I have that are rusting, that are becoming corrupted? If you bought something new this week, it's probably because the one you had before didn't last. And Jesus said, you need to find a treasure that lasts, that never is corrupted. And we'll only find this by following him. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'd like to, we discussed this morning in our Sunday school. And sometimes I wish that Jesus was still here and we could say, how do you make this work? How does this really happen? That you can serve one person singularly, that we can just serve you. What do we do with all these things that we have to have to stay alive? But that's the struggle that God wants to test us with today. That's where he wants us to be, facing that. Who are we serving? That's the only place we find surrender, is in that moment. We're caught between these two. And we'd like to have the one, but we realize we're being called to the other. We're being called to laying it down, whatever it is. If we didn't have this conflict, we couldn't have surrender. And this is what identifies us with Jesus. I'd like to read a few more verses here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus has just a simple way of laying it out for us, that we need to spend our time thinking about whether or not we are making it spiritually, whether or not we are making a difference in other people's lives, much more than we spend our time pondering, how could we make more money? How could we live larger? How could we live more fully? Instead, how can we serve Christ? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. A few more verses that describe the what, the way that Jesus is asking us to live. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 14, a little parable that Jesus told. There's another place that talks about him asking people, and he got some of the same responses. Here it says it is a parable. And one of them that sat at meat heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man made a great parable and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say them that to them that were bidden, come, for things are now ready. And they all, with one accord, with all one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here we have the story of these people that were asked to come. And they began to make excuses. He said, maybe we should make it more personal. We already know what he said. Why can't I come to prayer meeting? Why can't I come to some other church function? Why can't I follow Jesus in this way? Maybe I bought some land. I must go see it. Maybe I have a new piece of equipment. I'd like to go try it out. Maybe I have a wife, a new wife, and I'd like to spend some time with her instead of coming to church. Can I make it that practical? Well, are we going to seek after Jesus, or are we going to seek after ourselves? We're going to seek his way. I like to look at when. When should we seek him? In Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about a people that didn't want to listen, that didn't want to hear. Let's read verse 7 and down a few verses. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we were made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When should we follow Jesus? And here he makes it very clear that a time is given to everyone. There's a time given to anyone. Anyone that is, any child, anyone that is taken out of this life before the time of accountability is safe. But anyone, everyone else who gets beyond that time and becomes accountable for their own actions and understands what they're doing and chooses between right and wrong, and chooses either wrong or right, they have that time when they are called. When they are called to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. And he says here, during this time, many people choose to do wrong. Talks about the fathers in the wilderness that received the call, and instead, it wasn't the call that they wanted to get. It wasn't exactly the call they wanted to get. They wanted the promised land. They didn't want to have to go through a wilderness to get there. And they criticized it. They said it wasn't going to work for them. They weren't willing to sacrifice in that way. It shouldn't be right that the people of God should have to go without food and have to go without water, that they should have to listen to someone like Moses who didn't really know how to talk. They should have to do all this. They spurned that call, and God did not give them the rest that they were asking for. And we can do that with our lives today. Talked about it in Sunday school, how we're all given a different walk, different path. And we have a poor person with just a few pennies. We have a rich person with millions of dollars. And yet, the struggle is the same. There's temptations unique to both. And the call is the same. We all have this call. And God isn't calling any one of us to answer somebody else's call for them. God's asking us to answer the call for ourselves. And he says, do it today. Lest you be hardened, verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is very, very deceitful. Very deceitful. And we fall into it. Because we fall once, it becomes okay to fall again. And to fall again. And after a while, we wonder if it's really wrong. And maybe we should just change the rules so that it's not wrong anymore. Maybe that's the answer. That's what we do. And after a while, we change it for ourselves. And the sin isn't quite so sinful as what it used to be. That's not the answer. The answer is to answer the call now. Answer the when with now. The other question that we have is where? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These verses teach of a narrow way and a wide way. Do we find ourselves on a narrow way or on a wide way? And I thought it was interesting how we discussed this in Sunday school as well. The same verse came up, and I picked out to read later. And Brother Arnold gave the illustration for the benefit of those of you that weren't up here of walking up, having to hike up a mountain, and the old man, how long is it going to take him to go up that mountain? Well, 4 hours. He tried to hike it and didn't get but an hour. The old man took very little with him, but we think we have to take a lot with us. We're talking about two ways. How much do we have to take with us in life? How much do we have to have in life to be happy? What do we have to do to be happy? And there's so often we want to put so many demands on God. You have to give me all these things before I can be happy. I need these things. And then we find out that those things are only a distraction from our goal. Those things keep us from touching other people's lives. These things that we feel we have to have. And it keeps us from touching other people. It keeps us from the heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. In Luke chapter 9, there was a very willing follower. I don't know if Jesus even asked the question in this passage. I think it was just a spontaneous response to the teaching that Jesus was giving. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He was listening to Jesus' teaching and he said, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll go the way you're going. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said, I think that was literal. There were nights when Jesus went out and prayed, and he had nowhere to lay his head. And it's not very often when we find ourselves in a situation that we don't have anywhere to lay our head. Not very often we find ourselves in that situation. But maybe we find ourselves in that place all the time. In a spiritual sense, we like to lay ourselves down and rest on what we've accumulated. And Jesus says you can't do that. You must not do that. We have so many things that we use for our pillow that if something happens to me, I can always fall back on this line of credit. I can always fall back on, you know, this equity that I've built up. I can always fall back on somebody else can bail me out of this situation. Jesus says, when you're living for me, you need to fall back on me. Let me just read a couple more verses. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Very legitimate thing. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to fit in where Jesus wants us to fit in. We need to fit into the narrow way. Maybe we've started on the narrow way, but we've looked back. We can take a hold of the plow again. Jesus gives us that opportunity. Take a hold of that plow again. And the last question I have is, why are we following? Why are we following Jesus today? Why would we do this? And when you look at the account that we started with of the disciples getting the call while they were fishing, why did they follow Jesus? I think there was a miracle that took place in their hearts. First of all, it was the miracle of the fish that they saw. How could this be? That this could happen to them. And then it turned personal. And then Peter said, but no, I am an unclean man. I can't be with you. I am a filthy man. But he allowed Jesus to work that miracle in his life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And this is another answer to that question, why? Why would we follow Jesus? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. And every one of us will give account of the life that we lived. Did we follow or didn't we follow? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That puts a smile on her face. Another reason that we need to follow is because we are Christ's body today. We are Christ's body today. Jesus is not on this earth except in the church. We need to follow to be his light, to be his testimony to the world. We are to speak his message. I don't know when I wrote this quote in my Bible. Sometimes I write a date down. But when I looked at this passage on the fish, what I wrote down was, am I fishing without a hook? And I'm not even sure where that came from. But too often in the past week, I probably fished without a hook. Did we have a hook out there? Something for someone to catch on to. How well can you pull fish out of a stream, out of the ocean with just the fishing line? A little hard to hang on. Did we put a hook on the end when we talked to people this week? Did we give them the opportunity to say, I want to know more. I want to know more. Can you tell me more? Or did we just say, they can tie a hook on themselves and hang on? Is that what we did? Let's put a hook on the string this week. There's more people that need to follow. More opportunities that we're going to have. Let's not get too busy making the payments on the things that we bought, that we don't have time to lay up treasure in heaven. Will Jesus say, follow me, to me this week? Will he say it to me? He said it already, and he'll say it again if we're willing to listen to it. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind Father in heaven, we bow before you here at the end of the service. And Lord, we'd like to fall on our faces before you because we realize that you are the great miracle worker, and we are simply spectators. We see you work, and we are amazed by it. But Lord, we pray this morning that this work that you have done would not have been done in vain, that this miracle of salvation through the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, giving up of an eternal, of a life, of laying it down so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this miracle that we have seen, that we are still amazed at today and every day. We pray, Lord, that you would help us again to wake up and notice this thing, take a hold of it, and follow after. And Father, we pray this week that if we've been sleeping, if we've been busy mending our nets, we've been struggling in the ocean and catching nothing. Father, I pray that you would send us something this week to wake us up and realize that we have a greater calling. Father, I pray if there's any here that have never named the name of Jesus, that you would move in their hearts, that they would desire it, that they would request it, they would ask for it, that they could too also become followers. Now, Father, I also thank you for the rewards that we find, for the life, the miracles that we find in each other and in unbelievers as they believe. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us with all these things. Father, I pray a blessing on those who were not here this morning, who were called to serve you somewhere else. Father, I pray for those who were called this morning, who were asked to come, but decided not to follow. Pray for salvation for their souls. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a difference in your kingdom this week. So pray in Jesus' name. Amen.